Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I know we don't like talking about holidays versus holy days a whole lot, but remember that feeling in your previous life when it was a full year until the next holiday? Well, now we have that same feeling, but it's a full year till our next holy day of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's hard to believe it's over. But one of the things that I take solace in is not only that now we are counting down to Shavuot, but also this is when Sukkot starts to become real, for me anyway. It starts to become like April is the time where if you're not already planned to go, you may get shut out. And I don't say that in a mean way. It's just that, you know, we come into this and we don't know how many people are going. And we ended up booking every cabin that was available. And we got like one room left. So that doesn't mean if you have a camper, you can't come. If you're a tent camper, you can't come. It doesn't mean you can't come if you want to spend part of the time there. But it's just, it's the reality. So I used to wonder why they plan so far ahead. Now that I'm having to plan, I understand it. So I hope you all had a good feast. I hope you all gained as much weight as I did. I know we have a couple new folks here today, so we don't apologize for anything, but we don't serve coffee and donuts here, and we're not afraid to give messages that are tough. So I'm just kind of giving you that a little bit ahead of time. And there's a reason for it. And towards the end of this message, I've got an article that was written by a man named Dave Hodges. Anybody know who that is? Okay. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people that write good articles, and they may not even be in our walk, but I'm going to read that to you in a little bit because it's going to tell you one of the reasons that we're so compelled here not to be afraid of tough things. And this is the start of a new series, and it's called The Hidden Agenda. And you know how we were starting out for a while with those weekly updates on things, crazy things going on in the world? Well, this is going to take the place of that because everything that's part of this series is crazy, but it's reality at the same time. And my personal opinion is that you can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You have to be aware of what's going on around you so that you can not only prepare, but so that you can be a light to others. If it catches you off guard along with your neighbor, what good are you going to be to your neighbor? You know, if they come over here, I heard you guys wear the tzitzits and you guys celebrate the Shabbat and you love the God the way that they did in the disciples' times. What's going on? I have no idea. I'm terrified. Is that going to help them? No. We don't want to, but we have to know what's going on in the world. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Why is all this happening? What's really troubling is the fact that if you're anything like me, I was sold a bill of goods for a long time. I was sold a bill of goods that everything was going to be fine in America and that we were not going to have to endure and go through. I don't want to get into the doctrine because that's not what today's about. But I was sold, you don't have to worry about that. If you love Jesus, you don't have to, there's no suffering, there'll be no, you can just wave at everybody as you're leaving, no problems. And the problem with that, no pun intended, is you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. All of his followers had to deal with issues. It's part of our growing process, it's part of our maturing, and it's part of how we can be a help to other people. So, some don't like these messages because it's uncomfortable. Perhaps the Father wants you to be a little uncomfortable. Maybe we've gotten too comfortable. Maybe we've kind of nestled in and, you know, things in this country are just too good. Because they always say when stress and pressure come upon people, the real you comes out. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, when all this stuff starts to happen and he needs the people that are collected, that are going to be an example and a light to the nations, if you can't handle a little bit of stress and pressure, how are you going to handle it when it gets really big? We're going to talk about something today that is going to require you to put on your big boy and big girl pants, because we're going to talk about the things that must take place before the Messiah returns. He said, he goes, these things must take place. We all want the return, but do we want to deal with what must take place? So I decided, and Jim kind of encouraged me to do this a little while back, and 2 years and 1 month ago, I had a dream. And I was rereading Joel this morning. I'm like, why is it the old men get the dreams? Do you ever wonder that? See, your young men, Nathan gets a Braden, they get visions. We get dreams. So he gave me a dream. Oh, that was not nice. That was not nice. Jim, will you go over and pray for Marta, please? Or whoever said that. March 15th, 2020, I had a dream. It was the clearest dream you could ever. It was as if I was just living it. And you probably have had something like that in your past. But it was so crystal clear. You wake up, and as soon as you wake up, every detail is ingrained in your head. You don't have to think about, well, where was that? You know, you didn't walk into your front door and end up in the school you were in 20 years ago. This was crystal clear. And I've learned over time, when you have a dream like this, if the Father's sharing a dream with you, immediately you document it. And then if you've learned a few things from your mistakes, then immediately you take people you trust and you document that you had it. So I sent it out to the elders and their wives. And I entitled my message, "Is Anybody an Interpreter of Dreams?" Because when I got the dream, it was crystal. It's still, I could probably tell you the whole dream. And if you were holding the writing, I'd be pretty darn close just from memory 2 years ago. So today we're going to share a little bit of it, because I shared it 2 years ago and 90% of you were not there 2 years ago. And it's for us today, and it's for us to be prepared for the times that are coming and the things that must take place. So it was a four-part dream. And so I'm going to read each part, and I'm going to read what the interpretation was. Now, we got an interpretation from two people, and when put side by side, they were identical. That was our, you know, confirmation it was the right thing. It was the right interpretation. So in my dream, I understood something big was going to happen, but the details at the very beginning were very vague. I knew I would recognize them as they happened and it started. All of a sudden, I saw an island, but it looked like it was in calm water, and it almost looked like a video game or a graphic style. Then I saw a projectile shoot across the water and hit the edge of the island, causing a small explosion. Out of the explosion, water or fluid flowed down like a waterfall, hitting what looked like a large teeter-totter, which then threw up another projectile back onto the island. When it landed, a bunch of small explosions happened, and all of a sudden, I was underwater. An old Native American had fallen from the island into the water and was floating down, and I saw 20 to 30 small darts in the Native American, and then a woman doctor walked up to him in the water and shook his head twice and said, "He's asleep." Then he was taken away for what I perceived was some sort of torturous experimentation on him. I started to wail and cry out to God, and it was revealed to me that he was part of a larger group that was being experimented on in a torturous fashion. I was wailing, but I couldn't wake up, and I went to the next phase of the dream. Now, I'm going to read the interpretation of that part of the dream that was virtually identical. But as I am telling you this, this happened before there was a single lockdown in America. Nothing happened. We did know at this time that there was something that we thought came from China, and some people were getting sick. But there was no lockdowns. None of the draconian measures that we ended up seeing ensuing were in place at that time. So the interpretation, the island, as we see in the word, can represent a distant nation or group of people. Water, ancient Near East culture, literature, it means calm water representing shalom, order, and peace. Disturbed water would usually represent chaos, disruption, some form of judgment. Examples, darkness over the face of the deep, the flood with Noah, Jonah tossed into the turbulent sea. We also see Yeshua walking on water. He has authority over the chaos, as did the Spirit of God over the darkness of the deep. The Native American was confirmation that the island was being identified as the United States of America. The explosions are major disruptions that allow authoritative rulers some level of control over others. Example, governmental intrusions, mandates into day-to-day life under the guise of resolving the issue. Darts, in Native American, possibly vaccinations and or experimental procedures under the guise of resolving a major issue, but with long-term negative impacts to society and health. Unnecessary pharmakia, Revelation 9:21. Now, this was before there was even a mention of a vaccine to us, the public. But that vaccine has been in the works for 15 years. The dream continued. And as I was doing this, it just immediately went into the next phase of the dream. I was put into an asylum type of a place with others that I thought were Jewish. The attendants were brutal and would beat people up just for the fun of it. I believed I was there just to experience what they were experiencing. Two guards were messing with me, and one dropped something on purpose in front of me. I asked if they wanted me to pick it up for them. They didn't answer, but one came toward me, and I instinctively knew to not confront him. I was hit 4 or 5 times before I started to cry out to God and wail for the people in there. I didn't really wake up, even though I wanted to, and then I moved straight into the next phase of the dream. The interpretation was Jewish could mean God's Jehovah covenant people. We've seen this before in Germany. God's sleeping people and the dismissiveness of the world leaders allowed persecution and abuse of God's people to take place by governmental entities that are supposedly in place to protect us. And the dream continued. I was in a room where they were trying to treat a woman. It was some advanced psychiatric treatment because she was in a chair and they were trying to get her to relive some of her ordeal. All of a sudden, on a screen on the wall behind her, it was like a movie showing her past torments. She was in bed with a man. They were cuddling and appeared to be happy. And then he pulled a handkerchief to put over her mouth. And she went into fear and panic. And I knew he was trying to drug her to either make her unconscious or awake but immobile. I couldn't tell. I did not physically see what he did to her, but the covers were pulled back just enough to reveal her neck and shoulder, and she had cuts, bites, and what looked like burns on her neck. Immediately, I knew he was sick and he was abusing her, but she loved him and kept coming back to him like an abused woman. The interpretation, the woman, those thinking that they are the bride of Messiah, not particularly God's true covenant-keeping bride, in bed with the false Messiah, falsehood, thinking that they are safe and protected. However, when falsehood is revealed, the bride realizes she is deceived with the false promises and now finds herself wounded and abused. False promises of safety, provision, and protection. Drugged, again, it could mean unnecessary pharmakia, dullness of clarity and good decisions based on cloudiness of thoughts and the side effects. And then I moved into the conclusion of the dream. And I was wailing as this third part had ended. And all of a sudden, I sensed I was going to have one more dream. And I instantly knew it had to do with children. And I cried out to God, wailing, said to him, please do not let me see what's going to go on with the children. I don't think I can handle it. Please, no. And I woke up. The interpretation, children, abortion, abomination, blood in the land that will have to be accounted for. The dream seems to go from a larger population of people to a more selected grouping, specifically a nation to a covenant people, to deceive believers, to the defenseless innocent. Overall message, warning, seriousness, awaken. The leaders of Jehovah must become watchmen. There are those posing as sheep in wolves' clothing and hiding their true identity. Their intentions are not pure as we know purity in the word. The ark was covered inside and out with pure gold, no deficiencies. And that was the end of the dream. It was pretty intense. It's still intense to me. And since I've had this vision and dream, some of it has become crystal clear. We've watched some of the interpretation of the dream actually unfold and take place. Some other parts of it, I think, will continue to unfold over time. But the bottom line is, evidence is unfolding weekly about this agenda that we're facing. And the people that are perpetrating this agenda are in the shadows. They're lurking. They're evil. Evil lurks in the shadows. Evil is at night. We are the children of the daytime. Their true identities, by and large, are hidden. Yes, we may know a few of them. We may think we know a few of them. And really, their identities don't matter as much as it is important to understand that it's happening. And pretending it's not happening is not going to help you. It's not going to help you deal with it. It's not going to help you be a light to anybody else. We have to understand it's happening. We should not fear it because we fear the Lord alone. We fear God only. But we should respect the fact that this is not something we should trivialize, and we should not pretend like it's not going to be a challenge and take everything we have. If our Messiah said even the elect might be deceived, we should never think it's above us to. We would never deny you, Messiah. We would never have bitten into that fruit in the garden. We would never fall like that. Solomon, wisest man on earth, was sacrificing to Molech in the end. Yeah. I read the late great Planet Earth in 1984. And this is not about that book. Obviously, he's already been proven false in so many ways. But, you know, he was the first introduction, Hal Lindsey, to these end time revelations. I was fascinated with it. I got to be honest with you. Some people are just drawn to that. I was drawn to it because I'm looking at this book, the book of Revelation, and it says these are for the believers. The book of Revelation is not for atheists. It's not for the Muslims. It's not for the Hindus. It's for the believers. So I wanted to understand it. He said, blessed is he who reads and understands. And I don't know if you're with me, but I'm not there yet. It's challenging, but that doesn't mean I'm going to give up. And he's going to hopefully continue to reveal a little at a time as he sees fit. But I believed that the word of God was true. But I was reading this book and all these things that had to happen. I'm like, how in the world is this even possible? You ever been there? You know, God, I know you're going to do this, but how? How is it going to happen? How is it going to be possible for one man or one entity to rule the world? The United States, we're pretty independent. Russia's pretty independent. China's independent. Pakistan, all over the world. We got like a couple hundred countries. They're all independent. How is it that one entity is going to rule the world? How will it be possible for all religions to agree to one religion or one grouping of religion? How is that possible? They're murdering people over there for not believing in what they believe. We argue over stupid things in the Messianic community. How will one world currency, now I'm talking 1980s, how is one world currency? Are you serious? You remember that? Am I alone? I'm like, how is that even possible? There's 7 billion people in 1980 or 6.5. How are we going to get on one currency? How would most of an entire world receive a mark? Who's going to be so convincing, so powerful, so, you know, compelling that we're all going to take this mark, or most of us? See, what seemed impossible 4 decades ago, we can see a lot more clearly today, can't we? These things are not so much now, wow, it's going to be an impossible task, but you can pull it off, Lord. No, we see it clearly. The United Nations believes and states that one day soon they will judge and rule the world. Now, whether it's an individual or a United Nations, that doesn't really matter. The whole world's given to this. Anybody heard of the Abrahamic House? Yes. Opening later this year, Abu Dhabi. Yeah. Muslims, Christians, and Jews coming together. How? They're doing it. Yeah. It's already under construction, scheduled to be completed, and the leaders of all three have agreed to this. The Great Reset is being talked about by leaders, politicians, Davos, all of the world elites. It's no longer a matter of will there be. You know, remember when it was a conspiracy theory 2 years ago? Now they're just telling you, oh, we're having it. If you don't want to believe it, you just go home and bury your head in the sand. If you got a grandkids sandbox, go stick your head in if you want. I want to be aware of what's going on, folks. Yeah. And this great reset is now been told to us what it's going to be. Yeah. And it's going to be a world cryptocurrency. Well, if you'd have said cryptocurrency in the 1980s, well, you're nuts. What's that? But now we're like, everybody knows about cryptocurrency. Probably half of the people in this room might own some of it. The reality is what was impossible 4 decades ago is a reality today. And not only a reality, it's a likelihood. The last one, and this is not to be critical. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you, I am not here to condemn you if you've been vaccinated. But I will tell you, you need to sit down and talk with me if you have. There is no condemnation in what you did not knowing. But once you know certain things, then you have a responsibility. How in the world would you have believed that 75% of planet Earth would have taken a vaccine with zero evidence that we even needed it and zero evidence it would help? We wouldn't. When they rolled that thing out, I said, no one's going to take this. Nobody will do this. Not at least now. Not until there's some proof. Well, we're a year and a half in, and there's a lot of proof. And the proof is it doesn't help one iota. It never had it, never intended to help one iota. We'll talk about that more at another time. All I know is this. The end sum of what I've said is this. Tough times are ahead of us. And my job is not to try to profess when it's all going to happen. It's already happening, folks. Yeah. You go to your grocery store, and if you got your eyes open and you look at the cash receipt, it's already happening right in front of you. You go to pump your gas, it's happening in front of you. You don't need a sticker that says Biden did this. It's happening. Yeah. It's a world agenda. We're paying a fortune for gas. We're paying more for food. Inflation all over the world is skyrocketing. It's here. And what is hidden to many people is usually because they don't want to address the truth. Because the world leaders love telling you what they're going to do. Yeah. So in the next few weeks, you're not going to like it. Sorry. You're not going to like it. Because I'm going to tell you some things next few weeks that a few of you that have a lot of time on your hands or on the computer a lot may already know, but many of you won't know. And it has huge implications. If not for your salvation, it at least has huge implications for how you finish the race. These elitists are very proud of what they're doing, and it's a challenge. And this series is going to be a challenge. Why? Because it's a challenge for me. I'm already done with the framework of part 3, and I am so challenged beyond anything I've had to challenge myself with. Because it's remember that book, I think it was Josh McDowell, he said, evidence that demands a verdict. The point of what he said, and he said this in an interview, he goes, when you present enough evidence to somebody, it demands you make a decision. Are you going to go with the facts? Or are you going to hang on to your fairy tales? Right? Now, that could be applied to a lot of things. But when the evidence is laid before me, I have got to make a decision. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a challenge for me to make changes in my life that are going to line up with what the Word of God says. The Bible says lawlessness will increase. We've seen this all over America. We see it much more prevalent in the liberal cities. Why? Why are the conservative-run cities not having these problems? Now, they're not, you know, crime-free, but why is it? Should we take notice of that? Is there something we can learn from this? And today is not about politics. I try never to make it about politics, but it doesn't mean you can never mention anything. You know, they said, you know, you go to a family function and they don't want you to talk about religion and politics. Well, religion is how you spend eternity and politics is how you spend life on earth. Why are we taking the two most important subjects and throwing them in the garbage, right? We got to have a little bit of ability to talk about this stuff. This is about biblical principles versus worldly principles. This is not about left versus right, Democrat versus Republican, conservative, liberal. This is about biblical principles that are becoming trashed, and we're standing by idly, and we're watching it happen. And here's a news flash for you. Both parties exploit your ignorance. Sorry, that just burst a couple bubbles. It's time we act like Daniel. Remember when he prayed? He took responsibility for the sin of his fathers. And he said, Father, forgive us, forgive me. We need to take responsibility and say, oh, it's, you know, my parents weren't doing this, or, you know, my grandparents didn't do this. I don't know how they let this happen. My teachers. No, how about you? How about me? We need to take responsibility for this. That's where we're at today in 2022. We're in a place because we have failed to take responsibility for a long stretch of time. Satan is so patient. Do you think he did this overnight? Do you really think his plan started in 2019? He's more patient than we are, and he's been at it a long time. But here's the problem. We know what lawlessness means. To the world, they say lawlessness, it's rioting, it's looting, all bad things. You know, we know that's sin in God's eyes. But lawlessness means Torah-lessness. It means we've abandoned God's principles. And when you abandon God's principles, you get the result of the sin. And sometimes people suffered because of the sin of the nation. I'm pretty sure Daniel was a pretty good guy most of his life. I don't think he ended up a eunuch just because he was in sin himself. It was probably just a byproduct of the whole nation being carried into captivity. I don't know. I'm not trying to pretend like I know the answer to that, but I'm telling you, sometimes we have to pay a price for the sin of the nation. Yes. That's why we need to be a little bit more passionate about who we're going to put in office. And it shouldn't be a matter of R or D. It should be, do you follow any biblical principles at all? Because I want to continue serving and honoring my God as long as I can here in this country. So lawlessness and crazy things that are going on is no longer a foreign problem. You know, you remember there was a day when, you know, 20 years ago, you look, you're like, oh my gosh, look at what's going on in China or in, you know, different places around. Look what's happening in India. It's happening here now. Yep. It's home. And I'm telling you, we got to find the balance. I know that word's come around. We got to find the balance between the fear of the Lord and understanding we need to be in the battle with what's going on. And pretending it's not going to happen to you, or it's not going to happen to your family, or just because you're in covenant, nothing ever can happen to you, is not good. Instead of pretending, why don't we just trust him and say, Father, just take care of me and watch out. Day in, day out, we just put our trust in him one day at a time and never tell him like he's obligated to do this because we're in covenant together. So in Georgia, a couple weeks ago, Lock, Stock, and Barrel shooting range. Now, see, this is home, right? This is not a story about South Korea or a story about, you know, somewhere in Asia. In Georgia, Lock, Stock, and Barrel shooting range. Anybody read about this one?
Yes.
Guy was insane. He walked into the gun store and he robbed them, killing three people. Now, when you decide to rob a gun store, you are... your definition is criminally insane.
Right?
Because everybody in that store is armed.
That's right.
And it's loaded, and safeties are off. So to even walk in that is like a death sentence. It's like a suicide mission. But he walked in there, and he killed three people, and he stole 40 firearms, valued at $50,000. Now, that's retail. On the black market, I don't know what they can get. I haven't sold anything on the black market recently, but probably maybe 10 grand. So he was willing to go in there on a suicide mission and sacrifice three lives at about $3,300 a life. That is what is going on in America today. And to pretend it's not going on, and this was rural, I can't remember the name of the town, middle of nowhere. This is not like the heart of downtown Atlanta. It's not the heart of Macon or the heart of a big city. This was middle of nowhere. It happens. And I'm not saying that to put fear in you, because we know we don't walk in fear, but it should have some reverence for the Lord, and we should just wake up every morning, Lord, we live in a crazy world. There's crazy people. They're criminally insane. Will you please protect me today?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Lawlessness is not growing in this country. It's out of control. And the problem is, Most people have been ignoring the warning signs for months, if not years. See, the warning signs and what God's getting ready to do are not comfortable. We want our kids to grow up and have the same opportunities we had. Nothing wrong with that. We want our kids to be able to do better in life than we did. Nothing wrong with that. We want to see our grandkids grow up. We want to have fun with them. We want to take them to, you know, amusement parks, and we want to go camping with them. I know I do. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. When you think that that is the whole life that is encompassed in your kid, and you think that's the most important thing in the world, is that Yeshua will just tarry another 30, 40 years for your kid to grow up the way you grew up, you got two really big problems. One is, that means your kid's probably going to have to go through the living, you know what, that you went through to get to a place where he loves him. You know, why would they not have to go through the troubles you went through? You know, number two, you're pretending like if Yeshua would just go ahead and come and your kid got to go and live in Israel under the king ruling in Mount Zion, that's not really a good deal. That's like the best deal ever, right? Yeah. Brayden, how would you like to serve under Yeshua in Israel? Yeah. Yeah. Or do you want to stay in Jasper where your dad's got you right now? Come on, help me out, brother. The reality is, well, I want my kids to grow up. I want them to get married. Let them do that in Israel. Let them do that with the Messiah. Because last time I read, if we finish this out and we're alive when he comes back, we go with him to the land. And if we happen to be killed during the tribulation and we're part of that as a martyr, guess what? We get resurrected and we go to live with him in the land. We win either way. It's a win-win. Amen. Let's go. Who wants to eat? Okay. All right.
Win-win.
That's where their future is. That's where we need to be pointing them and teaching them. Now, more than ever before, it's critically important we get our spiritual house in order.
Thank you. Yeah.
The spiritual comes before the physical.
Yeah.
Because the physical may prolong your earthly life. The spiritual will prolong your eternal life, so to speak. It's becoming increasingly more difficult to practice our Christian faith. We don't have real persecution here yet. But you can see all the warning signs. You can see it happening in other countries around the world. And if you think the world leaders are going to leave it over there and it's not going to come here, even in the Christianized European countries, it's becoming more and more of a challenge. Now, you're good if you want to go to the Catholic Church. If you want to go to Methodist Church? They get two churches. They get three churches in Germany. Protestant, Catholic, and the cults. They call them. Everybody else is called a cult. So, and if you want to go with the established norm, you're good. But see, the established norm is not following anything in the Word of God. So, if you want to do anything that remotely looks like what we're doing here or any other place you've been to where they actually follow the Word of God, that ain't happening over there. They'll label you as a cult. Stay away. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Christian faith in here in this country, because right now in this country, we have a lot of pastors who have abandoned their flocks. Now, I'm not talking about left and just left the church building. I'm talking about abandoned them mentally and spiritually. They've forsaken their calling and they've betrayed their flocks. And I am going to go out on a limb here. I'm not going to call out any single church individually. I'll leave that to your own imagination. But chances are you will see this all across the country. And it's not saying every one of them. There's got to be some good pastors out there. There's got to be some good people that still fear and love the Lord with all their heart. But by and large, those are enigmas. They are not on every corner. They are the oddity, not the norm. So, what is going to happen with these churches? What is going to happen when the government starts cracking down? Are these big mega churches going to be places that proclaim the Word of God boldly, or are they going to become the next FEMA camps? I'm going to read you an article by Dave Hodges. And it was called Pastors and 30 Pieces of Silver. So I don't have this memorized. I'm going to read it to you so my head will be down. But I want you to just listen to it because he actually did a very good job at this. We all know the story about Judas and how he betrayed Jesus for a relatively small amount of money. Today, almost all churches place collecting their members' money over spreading the true word of God, and they avoid paying tax at the same time. If you doubt the veracity of this statement, then ask yourself, when was the last time that your church spoke to you about the evils of abortion, Planned Parenthood selling aborted fetus body parts for profit, or our government's wars of occupation for corporate profit, and the unwarranted attacks upon Christianity by the present administration? If your pastor isn't speaking to you about the evils of these and other contemporary issues in American society presented within the framework of biblical doctrine, then you are not attending a church that preaches the word of God. In Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, and your pastors have sold out their flock for a small tax break we refer to as a 501c3 tax exemption. Before you throw any stones, we do not have any such thing. Never have, never will. However, when a church travels down this slippery slope, it ultimately sells its soul to the devil. Is your church a friend or a foe with regard to your salvation? Is your church a 501c3 exempt church? Is your church an agent of the government? If your church leadership does not condemn anything controversial, no matter how antithetical to the word of God, you are not worshiping in a Christian church. If your church is a 501c3 tax-exempt church, your church is not a church of God. If your church is a 501c3 organization, then your church has a significant financial motivation to not truthfully interpret the true message of the Bible. The tax-exempt status of being 501c3 as an organization is the other cornerstone of this shift away from allegiance to God and towards worshiping our new Savior, the federal government. Unless I missed the fact that God personally rewrote sections of the Bible, your pastor's failure to stand up to liberalism of the New World Order should have tipped you off that something was terribly wrong within your church. According to the Internal Revenue Service, no substantial part of a religious, tax-exempt church may engage in any activity which may be attempting to influence legislation, and the church may not intervene in political campaigns. Now, the White House press secretary can illegally violate the Hatch Act and endorse the governor of Virginia, but you as a Christian, as a matter of function, cannot do any such thing in your church. We are much closer to a final disposition and removal of Christians in this country than we have ever been before. In other words, if the government decides to secretly disappear dissidents under the NDAA or under Jade Helm, the church must remain silent or risk losing its tax exemption. If the government continues to expand its infanticide policies by extending the murder of babies to include post-delivery abortion, which is already going on in this country, don't pretend like it's never going to happen, the church must remain silent. If the government engages in any heinous act, genocidal act, such as the murder of 1.2 million Iraqis under the false pretense of looking for weapons of mass destruction, the church must remain silent or risk losing the tax advantages of being a 501c3 tax organization. End of article. And the only thing that I would add to this article is he's spot on. Yeah. Is many regular synagogues and messianic synagogues fit right into this. Do not dare point your finger at the church as a whole. It's any institution that sold their soul for tax-exempt status and refused to preach the true word of God. Tell me what prophet in the Bible refused to preach the word of God because it was too challenging. His first name's false. You know the answer to that. There is no prophet of God. Today I want to close with something that should be obvious to you, but I'm not sure it is, because it's just an introduction today into what we're going to be talking about, this hidden agenda. Because the agenda is to capture your soul. Yep. The agenda is to change who you are. The agenda is to destroy the children of God and create this new thing that they believe is going to be their utopia. We are at a huge disadvantage in America because Most of the world, or at least 6 to 7 billion of them, have been struggling to survive their whole life. This is just going to be another little bump in the road for them. You and I, we've been spoiled our whole life. This is going to be challenging for us. They've lived in states or countries of lawlessness their whole lives. We had a pretty good upbringing. Most of the places I lived, there was very little lawlessness. For us, we are looking to go to a place where few of us have ever been or experienced. We're not looking for it, but it's looking like it's heading our way. Few in this room have had to sleep outside in the elements for any other reason than camping. We've never had to sleep outdoors looking for a place to live and being homeless. Most of us have not had to scourge through dumpsters to get food. Most of us have had a good meal on our plate, regardless of whether it was a lot or not. Most of us who grew up poor didn't know we were poor because we always ate. We had a roof over our heads. We just didn't have a whole lot of what the guy down the street had. Few in this room have endured physical harm to your body or because of your faith in Yeshua Messiah. I've never had anybody come up to me and tell me that they were whipped 40 times because they professed Yeshua as Messiah. A little verbal abuse is not qualified in this circumstance. We don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, if you don't get spiritually tough, you're not going to make it. You're not going to finish it out. We have to be so spiritually tough. You got to make up your mind today while things are good that what you're going to do tomorrow when things are tough. Because you know how many people have caved in on issues they said they wouldn't do over silly things like vacations and different things like that? So I'm going to leave and I'm going to close this part of the message out. Next week we're going really deep, and if you want to get really uncomfortable, please come next week. If that's something you just can't handle, I'm just telling you up front, because we're going to get a little uncomfortable. But see, here's the problem. The entire agenda is from world elites, and I have no idea who they are. I mean, we know a few names out there that get thrown out. We got Klaus Schwab or whatever he calls himself. And you got Bill Gates. You know, I'm like, how do you go from computer geek to running the whole world? You got a few other people that might be involved. But most of the people that are truly in charge, we don't know who they are. And you know what? It's not really important. Because we do know who is behind them. Yeah. And that's Satan. Satan is the one behind the scenes. He's the one tempting the politicians, the news media, the political actors, the Hollywood actors, the ones that have our attention. This is nothing short of a giant spiritual war, and you already know that. But I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Does anyone in this room think that God is not sure if he can win this battle or not? Everybody pretty sure God knows he can win this battle?
Yes.
Okay. Does anyone think Satan really believes he can win this battle?
No.
All right, so here's the interesting thing. I was not really sure on that for the longest time. And then I was reading the scripture where the demons see Yeshua coming and they go, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" And they hit me. They already know the end result is failure and loss.
It's true. Yeah.
Satan knows he loses. God knows he's going to win. It's all up to you. Where are you going to end up? Are you going to win or are you going to lose? Because Satan is after you. And God is after you. God loves us. This whole past week is about how much he loves us and how deeply he loves us. And what's going on in the world is all about what Satan thinks of you. He hates you. He hates me. He hates all of us. See, the battle is not whether to see if God or Satan wins. It's whether to see if you finish the race and finish it strong. And this is why it's so critical you be aware of the times we're in. God wants you to defeat the powers of darkness and stay on the very narrow path that leads to his kingdom. Yeah. Satan wants the opposite of that. And sadly, he's going to get a lot more souls than the kingdom of heaven is going to get. But you know what? The way I look at it, and I have no proof of this, I think God is not about the numbers, he's about the quality. He wants people that have a heart to worship him here so that he knows they want to have a heart to worship him there. Amen?
Yeah.
So that's my desire. My desire is to just give you some information that'll help you stay on that narrow path. I hope also I'll instill some desire in you to understand that you cannot do this alone. Well, Tom, I live alone, but you know, my house is well fortified and I got 14 guns and 800 rounds of ammo. I'm good. Good luck. You know, it's not about that anyway. It's really about, what are we going to do for the kingdom? Are you going to hole up in your house for the next 6-7 years? Are you going to be part of what's going on and trust God to protect you? Trust Him to lead you? Trust Him to guide you to the people you need to share the truth with? Be there to help others who maybe didn't prepare as much as you did? See, this is much bigger than us. This is not about you surviving to the end. It's about us. It's about being a community of people. We talked about that last night. See, my goal is for all of us to stay on the narrow path. And I shared this with someone yesterday. Sometimes it sounds like we could be a little controlling. But trust me, it's out of a desire to keep you safe. And when we try to steer you away from something, it's not because, you know, we want you here all to ourselves. It's usually because that's dangerous. You know, there's a reason when, you know, the shepherd's out with a whole flock of sheep and the sheep wants to go off on his own. He goes to get him because it's dangerous on your own. I don't care how old the sheep is. I don't care how mature he is, how buff he is. It's dangerous when you're a sheep alone. You know why? Because wolves don't come one on. They come on in packs. And Satan comes in packs. And he's after you and I. We need to work this out together. We need to be a team. We need to be together in unity. If you question some of our stuff that we request or we share with you, or we come talk to us. Come share with us. You know that? Why? Why do you not want me going over there? Well, let me tell you a story about how 7 or 8 things have happened and this has happened. Oh, thank you for sharing that with me. I didn't know. We don't want to control you. We want to help protect you. We want to keep you safe. This race is coming close to the finish line, whatever that looks like. Could be a few years. Could be longer. We could be wrong. You know, I'm not telling you that I've got a prophetic word that it's going to happen within a certain amount of time. I am not doing that. But I am telling you, God told me, he's coming soon. And I know that's a relative turn, but you know, the way it looks like, you know, I think, Bill, you may have shared that soon can also be suddenly. And when Yeshua says, he goes, as a lightning strikes from the east across to the west, that's how it's going to happen. When lightning strikes, it's usually out of nowhere. You know, you don't, the thunder comes after the lightning. The thunder doesn't warn you that the lightning's coming. The lightning comes out of nowhere, and we need to be ready. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray and head to Oneg. Father, we just come before you. We're humble. We thank you for the Shabbat. We thank you for this time to come and be with like-minded believers and to just to discuss the times that we're in, to discuss how your word promises that you will provide us a way to get through these challenging times. And we understand, Father, that how you deal with us and how we handle the situations. We may have to go through some things that are uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, we win at the end. If our lives are taken, we win. We end up with you. If we live this all the way through to the end, we win. We just ask for your mercy. We do ask for your protection, Lord. We will not be afraid to ask for that because we know that there is no protection outside of your covering and your feathers. Father, your opinions must cover and watch over us, but that requires that we stay within your parameters. We stay in your word. We stay, and we, as James said, we hide your word in our heart, Father. Let us be a people that are more determined now than ever to be diligent about your work, be diligent about the things you've asked us to do, and be a light to the nation that so desperately needs it. As it gets darker, let us get lighter, Father. And we ask for your strength and your power, however you see fit to shower that upon us, because we know we have no hope without it, Father. We trust you. We love you. We give you thanks and praise in Yeshua's name. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'ihuneka. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.